One of the things you have to figure out in life, sooner or later, is where you fit. That is particularly true when you're young and just getting out of school. You have to figure out what occupation you want to go into. I talk to young people about that frequently. What are you going to do when you get out of school? And that's not easy. I've talked to some recently who just said, I don't know. Figuring out where they fit occupationally is a bit of a challenge. But that's also true spiritually. Where do you fit spiritually? Everybody has some kind of place. If you're a believer, you have some kind of place in the Lord's work. Where is that? Where do you fit? What's your job in the body of Christ? Well, that's what I want us to talk about tonight. As you know, we've been going through the book of Numbers, and we've seen so far that it is appropriately named. There are all kinds of numbers in the book of Numbers. What we're going to do tonight is look at the tribe of Levi. In chapter 3 and 4, it all has to do with the service of the Levites. In chapters 1 and 2, we had census, but the Levites were left out of those census. So what's happening in the flow of the book is that we left them out and we're now going to put a census on the Levites. One of the things you need to know, which is a little tricky and little known, is that when they first got out of Egypt, God said, the firstborn of every family belongs to me. So the firstborn son belonged to the Lord. Now you could redeem the son, but he was claiming the firstborn for his service. What happens in Numbers chapter 3 is the Lord changes the program so that he does not use the firstborn of the family, he uses part of the tribe of Levite. So that's what's going on. There are three families in the tribe of Levi: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. Now, those are the three names that you have to know if you're going to understand Numbers chapter 3. So with that in mind, turn and let's see how these three families fit in the overall service of the Lord: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari are their three names. So let's begin at verse 1. Now these are the records of Aaron and Moses when the Lord spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai. These are the names of the sons of Aaron: Nadab, the firstborn, Abihu, Eleazar, Issachar. These are the names of the sons of Aaron, the anointed priest who he consecrated to minister as priest. Nadab and Abihu had died before the Lord had offered, when they offered profane fire before the Lord in the wilderness of Sinai, and they had no children. So Eleazar and Ithamar ministered as priests in the presence of Aaron, their father. Now let me stop just here for a second. Verse 1 says this is the record of Aaron. The Hebrew word record actually means descendants. So these are the descendants of Aaron, just Aaron. And what the next verse, beginning in verse 2 and going down through verse 4, tells us is that he had four sons. Now, two of those sons offered strange fire. That's recorded in Leviticus chapter 10. And we're not exactly sure what the strange fire was, but fire was used in the service of the tabernacle. And they did something they weren't supposed to do, and the penalty was death, and so they died. So we're talking about just Aaron. He had four sons, two died. How many are left? You got it, two. and they are the priest. Those sons who died had no children, so it comes down to two sons of Aaron are going to produce all of the priests who perform the service in the tabernacle. Now, that's all that we're being told in the opening verses of Numbers chapter 3. Now, look at verse 5. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, bring the tribes of Levi. Now look at verse 1. These are the descendants of Aaron. Now look at verse 5. And the Lord said, bring the tribe of Levi. Now you need to understand, we're talking about two different groups of people. The first part are just priests. But now we're going to talk about the rest of the tribe of Levi. Now let me say that same thing another way. All priests were Levites, but not all Levites were priests. So that two of the sons of Aaron was part of the tribe of Levi, became priests. But there were other families beside Aaron in the tribe of Levi, and that's what we're going to discuss next. So he says, bring the tribe of Levi near and present them before Aaron the priest, that they may serve him. So the rest of the tribe is going to serve Aaron and the other priest. Matter of fact, he says that in verse 7. They shall attend to his needs and the needs of the whole congregation before the tabernacle of meeting to do the work of the tabernacle. Also, they shall attend to all the furnishings of the tabernacle of meeting and to the needs of the children of Israel to do the work of the tabernacle. Now, if you recall, the tabernacle, as you entered, had an altar, a brazen altar, where they offered sacrifices. Then just the priest could go beyond that to the laver and participate in ceremonial washings. Then just the priest could go into the holy place, the first compartment in the tent at the back of the courtyard. And there was the lampstand and the table of showbread and the altar of incense. Then once a year, the holy of holies could be entered by the high priest alone, just once a year. That was it. So the priest went through the ceremonies of the tabernacle. They performed the rituals that the Lord had spelled out for the tabernacle. But the tabernacle had to be cared for. For one thing, we're about to move from Sinai and go up to Kadesh Barnea. Well, somebody has to carry this thing. Well, there weren't enough priests. They're in charge of the tabernacle, but there weren't enough priests to carry this thing. So the Lord says, what I'm going to do is I'm going to let the rest of the tribe of Levi do that. So he says in verse 7, they're going to take care of the needs of the priest and the needs of the whole congregation. But in verse 8, he says, in essence, to be more specific, the tribe of Levi will attend to the furnishings of the tabernacle and thus attend the needs of the children of Israel and do the work of the tabernacle. So the priest performed the rituals of the tabernacle, but the rest of the tribe of Levi performed other functions, like carrying the tabernacle through the wilderness. Now look at verse 9. You shall give the Levites to Aaron and his sons. They are given entirely to him from among the children of Israel. So you shall appoint Aaron and his sons, and they shall attend to the priesthood. But the outsider who comes near shall be put to death. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, now behold, I myself have taken the Levites from among the children of Israel instead of every firstborn who opened the womb among the children of Israel. Therefore the Levites shall be mine, because all the firstborn are mine. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified to myself all the firstborn of Israel, both men and beasts. They shall be mine. I am the Lord. Now, this part of the passage is explaining that way back in Egypt, when the Lord struck the firstborn as a judgment on everybody that didn't have a blood of the lamb on the doorpost, if you didn't have that blood on the doorpost, your firstborn died. And the Lord said, if you did put the blood on the doorpost, the firstborn belonged to me, with the idea the firstborn are going to serve me in the tabernacle. Now he's changing the program, and this passage explains that instead of the firstborn, I'm going to use the rest of the tribe of Levi. So that's sort of the introduction to this chapter. That's what the Lord is doing. So to sum up what I've said thus far, there's this tribe of Levi. Got it? Then there's Aaron. Aaron's the priest. He has four sons. Two die. Two are still living. Two died, didn't have any children. Two still living. Those two sons and all their descendants are priests. All the other members of the tribe of Levi are going to be servants to the priest and to the tabernacle. That is what's going on in this chapter. So the next thing Moses does in this passage is he numbers the Levites. Now this gets incredibly repetitious, but this is the book of Numbers, and there's just a lot of repetition. So I'm going to try to simplify what's going on here. So look at verse 14. Then the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai, saying, number the children of Levi by their father's house, by their families. You shall number every male from a month old and above. Excuse me. Now, if you've been with me since we started the book of Numbers, you know that the book opens with a census. In that case, we numbered all of the men 20 years old and older. Remember that?
Yeah.
For what? War. Who said that? You get an A tonight. You get the teacher's apple. All right, that's right. They were warriors, and the tribe of Levi was not included. They were not to go to war. So now in the book of Numbers, he says, take a census. Number the Levites. So in chapter 1, we numbered the warriors. In chapter 3, we number the worshipers. This is an entirely different census. Now, he says in verse 17, these are the sons of Levi by their name: Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. So he's going to take each one of these families and go into detail about them. He lists all that in 17 to 20. And then verse 21, he says, from Gershon came the family. And he lists all the names. But what is important in terms of numbering is this. He says, this family within the tribe of Levi had 7,500 members. That's verse 22. They were to camp on the west side of the tabernacle. Now, if you'll recall, the tabernacle faced it east. So if the tabernacle faced it east and they were on the west side, where were they? At the back of the tabernacle. Now, remember, the tribes were placed on each side of the tabernacle. Well, before, this is the inner circle. These families were closest to the tabernacle, and then the other tribes were outside of there. So this is sort of the inner circle. And according to verses 25 and 26, here's your job. You are to carry the curtains and the coverings. Now, as you'll recall, the tabernacle had skins for a roof. And goat hair and all kinds of linen and all kinds of layers of roofs. And somebody had to carry that. And then there were the curtains that separated the holy place from the Holy of Holies, perhaps even the curtain that made the gate at the front of the courtyard. And so, Gershon, that's your job. You carry the coverings and the curtains. Got it? That's your job. Now, beginning in verse 27 and going through verse 31, he gives the family of Kohath. And rather than going through all of this, let me just summarize that there were 8,600 members of that family, according to verse 28. They were to camp on the south side of the tabernacle. And here's what's important. They were to take care of the furniture and the utensils, according to verse 31. Now, the furniture was the brazen altar, the laver, the lampstand, the table of showbread, the brazen altar, and inside the Holy of Holies, the Ark of the Covenant. Got it? Well, there were utensils, particularly around the brazen altar. There were utensils pertaining to the table of showbread and the lampstand. So this family is in charge of taking care of the furniture and the utensils. When we pack up, that family is responsible to carry those particular items. He says in verse 32, and Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, was to be chief over the leaders of the Levites, with oversight of those who kept charge of the sanctuary. Now, look at this verse. I find it interesting. Now, we've been talking about the families of Levites. We started talking about just Aaron, and his sons were priests. But since then, we've been talking about the tribe of Levi. But all of a sudden, he goes back and picks out one of the sons of Aaron and says he's going to be chief over the leaders of these families. So he's going to be the leader of the leaders. I find that concept rather interesting. Matter of fact, years ago, I did a sort of a brief study of leadership. And one of the things I concluded was that leaders have a leader. That you put any group of people in a room and one's going to bubble to the top as the leader. You ever served on a jury? That's a great illustration. Somebody gets picked out as the leader. I, many years ago, served on a jury in Dallas, Texas, when I lived there and was teaching at the seminary. And I decided I was going to be chosen leader of the jury. And I concocted all kinds of things I needed to do to walk in and what do leaders do? And just to see if I could pull this off. Who's going to be the leader of this group? And so I had a whole bunch of things. I'm not going to go into detail. I'm going to tease you and torment you. But I'll tell you this much. Back in those days, some of it had to do with the way you dressed. You could dress a certain way, and you automatically were thought of as, ooh. You know, you didn't wear jeans to the jury. That's part of the issue. Some of it's the way you talked and so forth. So I went in and just did all those things just to see if it worked. And sure enough, I was chosen as chairman of the jury. In other situations, like boards I've served on, they're all leaders, but there's a leader of the leaders. It always works that way. Well, God appointed a leader of the leaders. I think it's really interesting. The New Testament talks about elders. But the Bible never sends a word to them. It just gives qualifications for them. And then, when Paul wants to write to a church, he addresses the whole church. And when he does address leadership, he doesn't address the elders as a group. He sends a letter to Timothy, who I assume was an elder. Or he sends a letter to Titus. And, there's a whole great debate over church polity and what kind of organization should you have. Be all that as it may, whatever you call them, there's a group of leaders, and you put a group of people in the room, and one's going to bubble to the top and be the leader of the leaders. And God recognizes that. He established it, which I find very interesting. By the way, one of the concepts of leadership is that in any given situation, the leader might change in the same group. That is, one person may be the leader in this situation, and in another situation, same group of people, someone else might be the one to lead the group, not just the designated leader, but perhaps one of the natural leaders. Anyway, I digress. Back to the book of Numbers, all right? We're down to verse 33. We got one more tribe. Merari is starting in verse 33 and goes through verse 37. And they had 6,200 members, according to verse 34. They were to camp on the north side of the tabernacle, according to verse 35. And their job was concerning the boards and the bars. Now, verse 38 says they were to camp on the east side, and they were in charge of the tabernacle, and anyone who came near to perform the priestly duties, they were to be put to death. Now, just one word about the boards and the bars. The tent at the back of the courtyard called the tabernacle had slats, boards that were 15 feet high. And running along those boards to hold them together was a bar. If you've ever seen the model of the tabernacle, you've seen the boards and the bars. Somebody had to carry that stuff. This family was responsible for that. So he says in verse 39, all who were numbered of the Levites, whom Moses and Aaron numbered at the commandment of the Lord, by families, all the males from a month old and above were 22,000. Now, this is the total number of the tribe of Levi. Now, if you, I'm not going to take the time to do this, it's a little bit tedious, but if you go back and look at the numbers of all the other tribes, this is the smallest tribe. They only had 22,000 people. Now, then the rest of this passage gives the number of the firstborn. Now, this is different than the tribe of Levi. I'll explain in a minute, but pick it up at verse 41. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel. Note that it's very important. We're not talking about the sons of Aaron. That was the first thing we talked about. We're not talking about the tribe of Levi. We just saw three families from the tribe of Levi. We're talking about all the firstborn of the children of Israel. Remember what I said at the beginning? The Lord originally wanted to use the firstborn. And in this chapter, he's changing the program to use the tribe of Levi. But he's going to go back now and talk about the firstborn, which was his original plan. Very interesting. Let's pick it up at verse 41. Then the Lord said to Moses, number all the firstborn males of the children of Israel from a month old and above, and take the number of their names. And you shall take the Levites for me. I am the Lord, instead of all the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levite, instead of all the firstborn among the livestock of the children of Israel. Now, he's already mentioned this back in verses 11 through 13, but he's doing it again, and he's saying, look, I want the Levites instead of the firstborn. So verses 42 and 43 simply say, Moses numbered the firstborn among the children of Israel as the Lord had commanded, and all the firstborn males according to the number of names for a month old and above, all those who were numbered among them were 22,273. Uh-oh. How many Levites were there? How many? I just gave you the money. 22,000. Now we're numbering the firstborn. Did you see the number? 22,273. You see the problem? We got 273 more firstborn than we do Levites. So, this gets interesting. Look at verse 44. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the Levites instead of the firstborn among the children of Israel, and the livestock of the Levites instead of their livestock. The Levites shall be mine. I am the Lord. And for the redemption of the 273 of the firstborn of Israel, who are more than number of the Levites, you shall take 5 shekels for each one individually. So, this is the idea of redemption, which appears several times in the Old Testament. We're going to redeem, though we had 273 more firstborns. So we're going to let you redeem them. What are you going to do with the money? He gives us the price. It's 5 shekels. And in verse 48, he says, and you shall give the money from which the excess number of them is redeemed to Aaron and his sons. So if you had a firstborn of those 273, you could buy your son back and you could have him back instead of him being dedicated to the tabernacle. But you had to pay 5 shekels, and the money went to Aaron and his sons. So we're making this transition from using the firstborn to using the tribe of Levi. So Moses took the redemption money from those who were over and above those who were redeemed by the Levites. From the firstborn of the children of Israel, he took money, 365 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Did I read that right? 1,365 of the firstborn. He took that many shekels. And guess who got it? Aaron. So verse 51 says, and Moses gave this redemption money to Aaron and to his son according to the word of the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. All right. Did you get all that? We're done. Did you get it? What'd you get? Here is the sum, the simple sum of this passage, this chapter, 51 verses. I think I made a record. I think I went through those 50 words. Did I make a record? I'm not done. Just because I hit the last verse doesn't mean I'm done. Hang on. All right, here's the sum of what's going on. When they were redeemed out of Egypt, the Lord said, the firstborn belongs to me. Remember that? Now, in Numbers chapter 3, he changes the program. And he says, instead of using the firstborn from every tribe, I'm going to use the 3 families out of just the tribe of Levi. And those are going to camp around the tabernacle, the closest to the tabernacle, and the rest of the tribes will camp around them, and I want you to number them. And there are more firstborns, so what I'm going to do is let those people redeem their sons back, and all that money is going to go to Aaron and his sons. That's it. The real point of this passage is that 3 families of Levites are going to take care of the tabernacle. 1 family is going to take care of the curtains and the coverings. Another family is going to take care of the boards and the bars. And the 3rd family is going to take care of the furnishings. Got it? Now, what does this say to you? We don't have a tabernacle. Aren't you glad you don't have to carry boards or bars or curtains or coverings or furniture? Can you imagine hauling a piece of furniture through the wilderness? But there is a principle here. God wants us to serve him in his work. And he has a place for everybody. So I want to break this down and talk about it for a minute. I don't think I've talked a lot about this. When I I remember pastoring a large church, and we were constantly needing workers. And workers in the nursery, workers to do something, you know? And we were constantly pleading for workers. Well, we could use a few workers around here, but by and large, I haven't had to beg and plead for them. But I want to talk about this. You ought to be serving the Lord. You ought to have a place in a local congregation where you're serving the Lord, right? So what's your job? Well, let me talk about this for a minute. If you're going to be Christ-like, you need to be a servant. I want to repeat that. What's the ultimate goal of life? If you've heard me teach for very long, you know I believe very strongly the ultimate issue is that we become Christ-like. What does that mean? Well, I've spelled that out in six ways to Sunday. But one of the aspects I haven't talked about as much is you simply become a servant. Let me tell you how important that is. Let me give it to you like this. I want you to name the four top things you can think of about Jesus. You're going to pass out 3x5 cards and let you write down four things. What would you put on your card? Name four of the top things that you can think about concerning Jesus. What would you put on the card? Well, let me tell you, God wrote four books just to tell us who Jesus is. These are the four top things he thought were the most important things you needed to know about Jesus. They're Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Got it? What is Jesus in the Gospel of John? Son of God, who died and arose from the dead. Died for our sins and arose from the dead. All right? Who is he in the Gospel of Luke? Son of man, who died and arose from the dead. All four Gospels end with, matter of fact, the 25% of the material in the Gospels is Jesus died and Jesus arose from the dead, the last week of his life. All right, now just stop with those two. What God wants you to know about Jesus Christ is that he is the Son of God, which means he's God the Son, and he's the Son of man. He's 100% deity and 100% humanity. That's who Jesus is. But there are four Gospels. What is the subject of the Gospel of Matthew? That one's a little tougher. Who is Jesus according to the Gospel of Matthew? He's the King of the Jews. Remember the wise men came and said, "Where is he who is King of the Jews?" A lot of indications. In the Gospel of Matthew. Matter of fact, the Gospel of Matthew begins, Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Well, that's not in chronological order. Why wouldn't you say the son of Abraham and the son of David? Because in the book of Matthew, the issue is Jesus is the son of David, the king of Israel, who died and arose from the dead. Now, here's what God wants you to know about Jesus. He's God. He's man, he's king. Now one more. The Gospel of Mark. Who is Jesus in the Gospel of Mark? What's the subject of the Gospel of Mark? Jesus is the servant. As a matter of fact, he said of himself, the Son of Man, this is Mark 10:45, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. And just before that verse, in verse 44, he says, whosoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. I think that's most fascinating. Of all the things you could say about Jesus, he's God. He's the King of Kings. He's the Son of Man, and he's a servant. The great passage on that subject is in Philippians chapter 2, where he became a man and then humbled himself to death, and then he humbled himself to the death of the cross as our servant and sacrifice and substitute. My point is, if you're going to be like Christ, you've got to be a servant. That's who he is. You cannot be like Christ and not be a servant. That is impossible because that's who he is. Now, let me pursue this just a bit. I started by saying, where do you fit in his service? Now, the way most people handle this is they say, well, you have a spiritual gift. God gives every believer in Jesus Christ a spiritual gift. And so people run around trying to figure out what their spiritual gift is. Let me ask you a question. Do you know what your spiritual gift is? Raise your hand. Anybody know what your spiritual gift is? Oh, wow. Nobody raised their hand. I think that's very interesting. All right, I want to talk about spiritual gifts because that's the way you serve the Lord, right? Here's what I think about spiritual gifts. Don't worry about it. Here's what I think about spiritual gifts. Don't give it a second thought. Here's what I'm saying. Don't try to figure it out. You say, doesn't the Bible teach you have spiritual gifts? Yep, I just said that. Well, shouldn't we figure out what our spiritual gift is? No. I think people get caught up in this, and the worst thing that can happen is they figure out what their spiritual gift is. And then that's what they do. So let me explain spiritual gifts. For every spiritual gift in the Bible, there is a corresponding responsibility. For example, there's a gift of giving. Does that mean that only the people with the gift of giving should give? As Paul would say in Romans, God forbid. There's a gift of mercy. Then should only the people with the gift of mercy show mercy? Of course not. There's a gift of exhortation. And yet the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, we are to exhort one another daily. That means everybody is supposed to be doing it. Do you know how to exhort people, by the way? Most don't. That's a whole other sermon. Let me just say this. That passage in Matthew chapter 10 is the passage that says, don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. Remember that? And every preacher uses that to say you ought to go to church. You know, you ought to go to church. You ought to be faithful in church attendance. That isn't what that verse means. That's involved. But the real point in the book of Hebrews is these were Jewish Christians thinking about going back to Judaism. And when he says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together, he means don't abandon Christianity. But in the same passage, he says, and exhort one another daily. So don't just stay in the assembly, serve in the assembly. And so one of the principles in trying to figure out how to exhort people to teach you how to do that, one of the things I concluded is just be there. Hello. You can't do it unless you're there, right? And what are you going to do when you're there? Well, look at the passage. It says, consider one another. And I think that means you figure out what they're going through. You consider them. I'm going to give you one of the greatest things you can do to minister to people. You ready for this? Learn to listen. One of the greatest things you can do is just listen. People need somebody to listen. The occupational hazard of knowing a little bit about the Bible is you use it as a weapon. And somebody mentions a problem and you're going to bang them in the head with a Bible verse. Now that can be appropriate under certain circumstances, but before you do that, just listen. You might be giving them the wrong verse, and the more you hear them, the more... I don't know how many times I've had somebody say, Pastor, can you meet with me? I want to talk to you. Sure, come over. And they sit and they talk for, 50 minutes, 45 minutes, and I just listen. I ask a question once in a while, and I just listen. And about the time they come up for a breath, and I'm ready to, dive in with all my pearls, and they say, Pastor, you've helped me so much, and they get up and leave. They just needed somebody to listen to them. Matter of fact, Patricia and I have done this so much. We've thought about, years ago, we thought, you know, what we need to do is start a ministry and just say, here's an 800 number, just call and we will listen. Now, we never pursued that, but I think you could make a lot of money if you charge. Now, we would never do that, but just listen to people, minister to people, and everybody is supposed to do that. You are to exhort one another, so be there, consider one another, and then give them some encouraging word instead of criticism, which is what they get most of the time. Now, here's my point. My point is, for every special ability called a spiritual gift, there is a corresponding responsibility. So if those are your responsibilities, just go do your responsibility. Just go do all the responsibilities God's given you, and one of these days, somebody's going to say, you're really good at that. And you say, yeah, I enjoy doing this. And you have some degree of success at it, and then you know what your spiritual gift is, and be careful, because then you'll just do that and not all the other ministries. So, my point is, in this chapter, God put people in a job. And he does that with us. You ought to have a ministry, a job, and it may be nothing more than carrying the curtain or carrying the bar. Here, your job is to carry the board. Carry it. Matter of fact, we couldn't function around here unless we had those kind of people. And to use the analogy of what's going on here, I'm sort of like the son of Aaron. The priests were the teachers eventually in Israel. But I can't do everything. Matter of fact, we got a couple of just real choice people around here who get here early and leave late and just do all kinds of things. One of the things we do is have lunch every Sunday, and that just takes a lot of work. I can talk about her because she's in London, but the gal that's in charge of our children's thing is just a brilliant administrator. I mean, that gal is as organized as anybody I've ever seen in church. She just keeps that thing humming. So if you don't have a job in church, you ought to go get one. Do something. Carry boards, carry bars, carry coverings and curtains. Do something. The Lord wants you to learn to be a servant in his work. I have one more word. I was looking through some of the passages on spiritual gifts, and something struck me that I don't think I've ever quite seen before. In Romans chapter 12, it says, if you have the gift of mercy, do it with cheerfulness. And I thought, what? Now, I happen to know somebody, I think, who has the gift of mercy. It's my wife. And I've watched her for years and years practice the gift of mercy, and she does it with the greatest joy. I can never imagine my wife saying, well, I showed mercy to somebody and I didn't like it. She loves it. Why does God have to say, do something like show mercy with cheerfulness? It's in Romans chapter 12, verse 8. Wow. I'll tell you why. Because it's easy to get burned out, even in the work of the Lord. You can go and go and go and not take care of yourself, and you can get burned out. So just remember, the Lord wants you to serve him with cheerfulness. Now let's put that in the context of Numbers 3. Can you imagine? We're moving today. Here's your board. How many miles are we going? Through the desert where it's hot. And you're carrying the board. You know this thing, I mean, I got a sore shoulder from carrying this board. I know. You just don't, just a couple of more miles. We'll camp at sunset. And you get there and you have to put the tabernacle back together. And whenever the Lord decides, all right, we're moving out. Here's your board. Carry your board. You say, man, I got to carry it on the other shoulder this time. Not sure. These things are heavy. You know they're overlaid with gold? These things are heavy. I mean, there's two of us on each end, but it's still heavy. You could get tired of carrying that board, right? That's the problem. Finding somebody to do a job is one thing. Having them do it for a long time is another. And having them do it for a long time without getting a little resentful and doing it with cheerfulness is another thing beyond that. So we need to serve the Lord in just menial things, like carrying a board, washing a dish, passing out a bulletin, calling somebody on the phone and encouraging them. And do it with cheerfulness. I mentioned a moment ago that we have lunch every Sunday. And at the end of lunch, we have an app class. You know about the app class. We have an app for that. If you want to grow spiritually, we have an app for that. App is applying practical principles, and a group get together and they just discuss how to apply spiritual principles. No lecture, no preaching, just discussion. So recently, one Sunday, I deliberately don't go to that class because if I'm there, they're going to look at me. I want them to talk to each other, so I don't go to that class. But I very often am here, even way past that, talking to people. So on this particular Sunday, I was here, and lunch was over, and the app class was over, and everybody was gone except three of us. And we were in the dining hall talking, and that lasted for a while. So I don't know the time, but it must have been 2:30, 3 o'clock. Something like that. And we decided to all go home. And the three of us stood up, one left, and there were two. And the other man is a man I happen to think has a great deal of ability in all kinds of areas. And he's one of the most faithful workers in this church. Gets here before everybody else in the morning. And one of the last to go home. And instead of walking out the door, the next thing I know, he's standing at the kitchen sink washing a pan. And I thought, wow, here is a very capable man washing pots and pans. And as I walked out the door, he was about done, and he turned to me and he said, I am so thankful I found this church.
Amen.
And I thought, wow, what an attitude. Instead of saying, where's everybody else to help me clean the dishes? He just said, I am so thankful I can carry a board or a bar or a covering or a tent peg. Father, thank you for allowing us to be in your service, for giving us a gift and willing heart, your Holy Spirit to help us in the process. Lord, we count it an honor to serve you. We're thankful for the opportunity. Now, Lord, give us those places of service and grant us the grace to do it with joy. In Jesus' name, amen.